It is a personal pleasure to be able to speak this morning. Enjoy preaching God's word, and especially to an audience like this. I want to underscore what Gary said at the first of the service, that we are so thankful to have each one of you today. To those of you who are students, please know that we want to help you in any way that we can. We're glad to have you in any of our services. And to you that are parents, we want you to know that we're here to help any time that you have a need. If you need to call us, if you need to come by, feel free to do that. Our office hours here at the church building are from 8:30 to 4:30, but if you need something after that, Judy and I live in the two-story house just behind the church building here, and we are glad, and I really mean this, we are glad for you to come if you need help day or night. Just don't say you hate to bother us, because we're here to serve. And we want to help, and I think I can speak for the entire congregation in that sense, that we want to do everything that we can to help you, to help this be literally a home away from home. We are so glad that you are here this morning. I hope you noticed in the passage that was just read that the subject of worship is mentioned. It is mentioned in the sense of vain worship. He accused them of worshiping in vain. But the subject that's being discussed is the subject of worship. I hope also that you noticed that he called these folks hypocrites. Verse 7, he said, "You're hypocrites because you are sending up a worship that's not according to God's will." One of the problems was that it was not according to the doctrine of God. They were worshiping according to the doctrines of men. But another problem existed, as suggested in verse 8, that they really were not sincere, really not involved in what they were doing. He said, "I hear you from your lips, and yet your heart is not really there." That which was being offered from their lips very well may have included prayers. Fruits of the lips mentioned in the Bible, we sometimes think about that when we're singing, but it also would include our prayers. As I think about the description of these folks as hypocrites, and think of it in the setting of worship, I'm reminded of a poem whose author is unknown. "I knelt to pray when day was done, and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each heart the pain, and let the sick be well again. And then I woke one day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of my brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet, once again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, to my ear there came a voice that whispered clear, Pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands that serve him here below. And then I hid my face and cried, Forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me live another day, and I will live the way I pray." I wonder sometimes if our prayers go up to God somewhat like the prayers of a hypocrite. To think about that, let's consider some of the areas for which we pray, in which we emphasize the importance of prayer. And let's ask ourselves the question, are we really living as we pray? Are we ready to do what we can do? Or are we just voicing words without our hearts really being involved and our lives really backing up what we pray and what we say in our prayers? Almost without exception, on a given Lord's Day, we will sometime or another pray for peace. Peace is so important in the world. When we look at those battles that are taking place in the Middle East and other places throughout the world, seemingly with people who cannot live side by side and get along, we find ourselves concerned, and we pray on a regular basis for peace. Peace in the world, peace in this country. And sometimes we will put it like this, God, we pray that we will have peace where we can continue to worship according to thy will without being hindered in any way whatsoever. I'm sure there are places today in the world where people cannot assemble as you and I are assembled in this audience and worship without being hindered or harassed in some way or another. We pray for peace. But do we work for peace? Oh, I'm sure that most of us will not have an opportunity to go to one of these foreign places where there are battles and be involved. Some of our American citizens are, and certainly we need to pray for them. But what do you and I do on a daily basis for peace? What about our neighbors? Do we live with peace or in peace with our neighbors? Occasionally I'll hear somebody talk about, I haven't spoken to the person that lives up the street in some time. We had our difficulties and we've never been able to work it out and we just don't get along, so we just leave each other alone and go ahead with our lives. It's not uncommon to hear as I travel from place to place, especially in gospel meetings, about congregations of the Lord's people where they're not at peace. Sometimes a person will say, you know, we have people that'll come and sit on this side that will not speak to those that are over on this side. And if they see each other during the week, they will not speak to one another. I had an opportunity several years ago to go and preach for a congregation where there had been a split off from that congregation. And the two groups of people would not even speak to each other if they met on the street. I was told literally if they passed each other on the street, they would turn their heads to the side and would not speak to each other, both claiming to want to go to heaven and live in heaven in that peace, and would not even speak to each other and get along here on earth. Sometimes in families, there's not the peace that there ought to be. It is true that we do not know what goes on behind closed doors. And God sometimes may see a family where there is anything but peace, where there's argument and bickering between the husband and the wife in front of the children, and then wonder why things are as they are. And even one step further, sometimes we're not even at peace with ourselves. We need the peace of God that passeth all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7. We need to follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another, Romans 14 and verse 19. We need to work for peace in the family, in the church, in the community, in our country. You and I may not be able to go to a foreign nation or a foreign place where there's difficulty and help to bring about peace there, but how many times have we heard that peace begins at home? And are we doing everything that we can do? If one has been offended, the Bible instructs him to go to the one who has offended. If one has offended, the Bible instructs him to go to the one who's been offended. If you really add all that up, it says we need to be about the business of working out any differences that we have. We ought to go to bed at night at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another, and at peace with God. And folks, it's going to take more than praying for peace to bring that about. You and I bow our heads and pray for peace and then get up and go about our daily activities doing everything except that which brings about peace. Would we not be true in saying that our prayers are the prayers of a hypocrite? Almost without exception, when we pray in a service like this, we pray for the people that are hurting. Sometimes we mention the sick, the bereaved, and there are people that are hurting in other ways. Almost without exception, we mention that in our prayers, and I'm glad we do, because usually each one of us is hurting in some way or another, some more than others. We pray for each other. We pray for those that are hurting, but sometimes our prayers may be the prayers of hypocrites. The judgment scene of Matthew 25 shows the difference between those on the right and those on the left, determined by whether or not there's the visiting of the sick and those in prison, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, encouraging those that have problems. And it is right for us to pray about these things. But what do we do about it? How many of us pray for those that are sick and never visit anybody who's sick? How many of us pray for those who are hungry and never fix a dish of food to take to someone who is hungry? How many of us pray for those who are in hospitals but have never darkened the door of a hospital or picked up a telephone to call and see how someone is? How many of us pray for those who are bereaved but cannot take 10 or 15 minutes to go by the funeral home to let a person know that we are concerned when he's lost someone that he loves so much? Well, we do a good job praying for those who are hurting, But how much effort do we put forth to reach out to those who are hurting? I was told one time by a lady who was sick that some people from the church came to visit with her. She said as they came in the front door, they had to step over clothes that had been thrown down. They went by the kitchen where the sink was piled with dishes and came into the bedroom where I was confined to the bed and had prayer. And as they left, they said, "We want you to know we'll be praying for you, and if you need anything, call us." I wonder how many times our prayers are the prayers of hypocrites, where we become so involved in the affairs of life that we don't have time to stop and think about those people that are hurting. It may be the person who's sitting on the seat down from you this morning. It may be the person who works just a few feet from you. It may be a student who's sitting in the seat next to you in the classroom or playing with you on one of the teams. That may be the person who is hurting, who needs just a word of encouragement. Sometimes maybe not even a word, just putting your arm around their shoulders and letting them know that you care. Maybe we do a better job of praying than we do living. And when we just pray for those that are hurting and do not take the time to reach out, we're praying the prayer of hypocrites. It's one of the reasons that I wanted to emphasize to you so much and underscore it again and again how much we want to help those of you who are students. We're not just saying that, and though we do include you in our prayers, we're not just praying that. And none of us should be praying about things of that nature, of those who are hurting, unless we're willing to get up and look, to look about us, open our eyes, lift up our heads, and see what's around us. There are opportunities every day for us to help somebody who's hurting. And certainly we want to pray for them. But if we pray and don't do, it's the prayer of a hypocrite. We pray for the church. There is seldom a prayer that is uttered in our midst but that the church is mentioned. We pray for its unity. Do we work for its unity? Do we strive to get along and to encourage one another and to really be brethren in the Lord's kingdom? We pray for its growth. But if we stop and think about it, growth is only going to come as souls are added to the Lord's work. How much have we done to bring one soul to Jesus Christ? We pray for its mission, the mission that Jesus gave to take the gospel into all the world, and yet many times we're not willing to even go down the street to teach someone or to invite someone to Bible study and worship. We pray for the church. We pray for its programs. But are we willing to get involved? We want the visitation program to be successful. We want our Bible study program to be successful. But are we willing even to get up an hour early on Sunday morning and be in a Bible class to study God's Word and to encourage one another? When we pray for that for which we're not willing to work, folks, our prayers are the prayers of hypocrites. And God said that this is vain worship. When hypocrites are worshiping Him, it is vain worship. We need to pray for the church, to pray for its growth, pray for peace within its work, pray for involvement within its challenges. But at the same time that we pray, we need to be about the Lord's business. And if everybody did what some of us do, we'd close our doors. If everybody did what some of us do, we'd have no Bible study program. If everybody did what some of us do, there would be no visitation. Do we sometimes pray the prayers of hypocrites? World peace, pray for it, work for it. Those that are hurting, always be concerned in care, but care involves more than prayer. The church and its growth is dependent upon our efforts. But then maybe the answer is to think about how we pray for ourselves and what we do ourselves relative to all of these. It's not uncommon for us to pray for health. I would guess that each one of us has asked God that we might be healthy. But do we work for good health? How can a person take into his body alcohol and other drugs and at the same time pray for good health? How can a person violate the purity of the body and sexual relationships with someone other than a husband or wife and pray for good health? How can someone stay up all night and fail to rest, or not eat right, overeating or not eating enough, not eating that which is best for the body? Knowing that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, knowing in our age of being educated what is right and what is best and what will happen and what is needed, and yet pray for help and violate all the principles of healthy living. We pray for knowledge and then will not put forth the effort to learn. I would guess that each one of you who will be in class will be praying for knowledge and praying for good grades and praying for the best. Someone said that even though it's suggested that there's no prayer in school, as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school. But if we just pray for a good grade on the test and do not study, what can we expect? Is that not being hypocritical? If you go into an education, the obtaining of an education, praying that I'll be able to get a good education, and then you do not learn what is taught to where you know how to use it when you have finished, is not that the prayer of a hypocrite? We pray for success in life. We pray for success in our businesses. But are we willing to work as the Bible teaches, knowing that the one who will not work is not even to eat, as Paul said to Thessalonica? Are we willing to deal in honesty with all men, Romans 12, in our businesses, in order to have an honest approach and an approach where we work? Are we willing to put forth what is necessary for success? Or are we just going to sit down and pray that our businesses may be successful? We pray for happiness in life. And this is even recognized in our Constitution and Declaration of Independence and our documents on which this nation is founded, that it's one of our basic rights, the pursuit of happiness. And this seems to be one of the greatest needs and greatest pursuits that we have today. So many people are not happy. They are disappointed. They're discouraged, sometimes depressed, even seeking medical attention because of not being happy. Yet we pray for happiness. But how many of us try to live in such a way to be happy? When we pray for happiness, do we pray over a smile or over a frown? Do we try to fill our hearts with happy thoughts? Do we try to do those things that will bring about happiness and goodwill in life? Or do we just go about living in a way that is sad and then pray for happiness, folks? Are we praying the prayers of hypocrites? We pray for salvation. And there is nothing that's more important than the salvation of my soul and yours. Almost without exception, dear God, save us. We want to go to heaven. We mention heaven. We mention Christ. We mention salvation in almost every prayer that we utter publicly, and I would guess in almost every prayer that we utter privately. But what do we do about it? It's interesting that on Pentecost, at the end of that first sermon, Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, do something about it. He didn't mean they could provide their own salvation, that they could merit their own salvation. He had just told them where salvation was, in Jesus Christ, who's now Lord in Christ. And he just told them what they needed to do, repent and be baptized. But then he challenged them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How many people sit in an audience like this, week in, week out? We pray for salvation. We teach God's word to know what it is, and then the person leaves not saved. Prayers of hypocrites. When we pray for salvation and don't do anything about it. It's interesting that Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't mean provide your own way of salvation. God does that. He did not mean to belittle the grace of God. The opportunity of salvation is entirely by the grace of God. But he meant take advantage of it and do something about it and live in such a way that you can have salvation and enjoy salvation. Just to sit and pray for salvation is the prayer of a hypocrite. We need to go back to the thoughts in that little poem, especially the last few words. And then I hid my face and cried, forgive me, Lord, for I have lied. Let me live another day, and I will live the way I pray. I think it would be almost impossible for us to overemphasize the importance of prayer. But along with that, we need to emphasize our part in reaching out to God and doing what he's told us to do. Let's pray for peace, but let's work for peace. Let's mention in every prayer those that are hurting. But let's seek out those who are hurting and try to help. Let's pray for the church. Church is bigger than any of us. Let's pray for it. But let's reach out to do what we can do, to use our talents in any way that we can to help the church grow and prosper. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for health. Let's pray for knowledge. Let's pray for success, for happiness, for salvation. But folks, if we just pray, if we just say, it's the prayer of a hypocrite. He said, "Oh, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Let's get our hearts in the right place. Let's get our lives in the right place, along with the prayers in the right place. And we'll be able to honor God. We'll be able to be saved eternally. In the lesson this morning, we've already mentioned repentance and baptism on the part of those who are not Christians. It is evident that there must be faith for this to take place. If you're not a Christian, have you been praying that you might be a Christian? You can be through faith, repentance, confession, baptism for the remission of sins. If you haven't been living the way you pray, if you haven't been living the way you ought to as a Christian, you can change. Confess your faults. Repent, pray to God for forgiveness. Let's be about the business of living the way we pray. And that may mean responding to the invitation as together we stand and sing.
Jesus, we will thank you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus,